Hebrews chapters 11 and 12. I think at our last consistory meeting, we read the first part of Hebrews chapter 11 as part of our devotion. And of course, Hebrews 11 is known, I think, by most of us as the chapter of faith. If you would look at it in the Greek original language, every paragraph or every line where you see by faith, it begins in this same little phrase that just, you know, it almost bounces off the page as you look at it. And I think it's one of those chapters that are important. And, you know, we live in a day with what some people refer to as easy believism, where all you got to do is want to go to heaven and you're good to go. Well, that's a nice sentiment. That's not the reality that we find in Scripture. And especially why I'm including that last part of Hebrews chapter 11, the last verses there, is it talks about the horrendous end of so many who lived by faith. You know, it goes on. They were fed to lions. They were torn in two. They were out living in the wilderness with nothing. But that's what the Christian faith, that's the degree to which we should be committed to live for the Lord, to seek to serve Him, to be unwilling to yield. When you think about the persecutions that took place in the Roman Empire, all they had to do was bow down before the Roman statue or, you know, to swear some verbal allegiance, but they wouldn't do it. All the Huguenots had to do was say, "I submit to the Church of Rome." And they could have been freed from their life of slavery and their imprisonment. But they wouldn't do it. Why? Because they had their heart. They had their eyes. They had their sight set on that eternal kingdom. Well, this last part of chapter, Hebrews chapter 30, the first part of, we'll read through verse 11 of chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 30. Hear the word of God. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? A father does not chasten. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, being painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father in heaven, as we consider these verses, these passages of Scripture, we pray that what we do not know or understand, that you would teach us, that which we do not possess, that you would give us, and that what we are not yet, you would make us. Oh Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, every now and then it's good for us to kind of take our temperature. It's good for us to do a checkup with the doctor. We go to the eye doctor, we go to the dentist, or at least we're supposed to get things checked out, see how things are. Well, this is no less true and no less worthwhile for us to do on a spiritual level as well. In fact, one of the reasons why we have this tradition of in the Reformed churches of doing family visits or pastoral calls, you know, it's nice to socialize, but really the focus is for more than that. The interest is to enlarge and to deepen our understanding of what we believe, of how things are going, of have that connection to be able to pray more efficiently and more effectively. In fact, I think I mentioned this to a couple of you. One of the things we're hoping to do in the new year, maybe not until we finish the shorter catechism explanations, but eventually, maybe we'll start it sooner than that, is to go through on each Sunday, have a particular family that we're praying for. The moms, the dads, the children, get a bit of information from the different families so we can pray more intentionally and knowledgeably as far as what are the needs and the concerns that are being the trials that we're going through at the time. And I think one of the benefits of doing these self-evaluations is, you know, to identify areas of weakness. You know, we all are in different places in life. You know, the struggles that maybe a 50-year-old guy has is different than a 20-year-old. And a 20-year-old different than a 30- or 40-year-old. And of course, there's some younger than that here. You guys in high school and elementary school and those in college, you know. And so we want to look. We want to delve. We want to consider what are the different aspects of how to identify these and to answer them. When I was in seminary, one of my friends, I think probably only Julie will know this name, Sun Kim, he was an immigrant from Korea, or he was a visiting student, I'm not sure which. And he was a very godly man. And he would be one of those that gets up at 4 in the morning and has devotions and prayers for a couple hours before the day begins. Well, one thing I remember him saying is that, well, I found it helpful to work hardest on my greatest weaknesses. And, you know, I think he was speaking in the context of academics. You know, if in your studies you really struggle with one area, don't avoid that area. Do that area first before you go on to other work. And I think that there is some value of that in a spiritual level. You know, what is your struggle? How are you going to make a plan and overcome it? Well, it is passages like this that I think provide the motivation to hear what God says and to heed the call and His command. In these first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12, we see that believers are exhorted to run the race of faith to the end. When I was first ordained, you know, I remember the minister, he said, you know, it's really, you know, good to begin well. But the real measure of you as a pastor is not how you're beginning. Your real measure is how you're going to end. How are things going to be 10, 20, 30, 40 years down the road? Will your passion, will your focus be as determined, as committed as when you first began this work? And, you know, it's true for me as a pastor, but it's true for all of you too. As individual believers, as elders, as deacons, as individuals. You know, it's real nice that, you know, those of our young people here that have been confirmed. It's like I tell the kids in catechism class, you know, my real interest, where are you going to be, you know, 10 years from now? That's what's going to really reveal what was in your heart, what you believed. Were you serious in your membership vows? Were you swore allegiance to Christ, to His church, to His service? And of course, therein lies the rub. Will the next generation hold the flame as high? Will it burn bright? Well, if we hear the admonitions here in Hebrews chapter 12 and take them to heart, I believe that will provide us with the direction, the guidance that we need. Well, we will look first at the motivation of this exhortation. Secondly, the prescription, not of medication, but, you know, prescribing what you and I have to do to hear and to heed this call. And then thirdly, the illustration that the author uses in his exhortation to us as believers. First, the motivation. Chapter 12 follows right on the heels of this chapter of faith, right? The Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith, we could say. Those who are the patriarchs, those who were the heroes of the Old Testament. But then toward the end of the chapter, as we concluded those verses, you know, it wasn't only those that survived the battle. It wasn't all those that, you know, had this remarkable deliverance and accomplish these great things that are included in the list. There are also those who held fast to the end, but died, were persecuted, perished by the sword. And they lived and they died with the same faith. And so whether they lived and succeeded, humanly speaking, included in the biblical record, or whether they passed from the scene unnoted and unremarkably so, the concluding line there is that, you know, they are not going to receive anything that others didn't receive as when we all receive them when Christ returns. That's what it says. Verse 39, and all these, back to Hebrews 11 verse 1, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And then comes this exhortation in 12 verse 1. Therefore, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, the motivation of this exhortation has to do with this great cloud of witnesses. Others have fought the fight. Others have held on to the end. Motivation, so should we. We shouldn't give up. We shouldn't lose sight. In fact, as we read the latter part of our reading in chapter 12, that's just the point, isn't it? You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, as we have life, we battle on. We hold fast to the word, to the commands that God has given. And of course, the writer here, we'll see this as this verse unfolds. He's speaking in first person plural. I think the technical word there is for a first person plural is a jussive. What that means is, let us do this thing. Let us follow after these commands. And it comes not just with an optional, we can do it if we feel like it, but it becomes the duty that is laid upon us all. And so if the Apostle Paul writing this epistle or whoever the author is, it's significant, I think, that he includes himself and us in the same voice, in the same desire. Because what is he doing? He's speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as he speaks, God is speaking through him. And as God is including him, he's including us. And so this passage, in a very personal way, has our interest, has our self-interest clearly in view. Let us, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And of course, this great cloud of witnesses are who? Well, clearly it's the Bible characters that are identified specifically. But I think it's as well to include the faithful that have ever been. In fact, one of the songs that I really like, I kind of gravitate toward certain songs with minor chords. And one of those is, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to seek his name? Especially the second verse. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, what shall we do? How shall we respond? And so you look back in history. You know, this was written first century. We're 20 centuries later. Certainly those identified particularly are in view, but also the faithful of generations past. You know, I don't know how many of you have done, you know, this Ancestry.com. You can do like a free 10-day or 14-day trial, and then they want you to pay for it, unfortunately. Well, I delved into it a while back, a couple years ago, and you can trace your grandparents, your mom, your dad, and their mom, and their dad, and as these family lines go. And one of the remarkable things that I found is in the 1600s, I had a great, 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 great grandfather that was a pastor in a Reformed church. How cool is that? Here, we pray, and you hear me pray this way, for our children and for the generations to come. And I think that's right. And you know what? I think that ancestors pray for their children. You know, you have things upside down in some of these Eastern cultures where instead of, you know, praying for their future, they worship their past. And so in their houses in Japan, they have these little altars, with these little mementos from the past where they try to, you know, honor and pray to their parents. You know, think of Mulan you know, the little garden where they have the altars and idols of their ancestors. Well, that's just upside down. You know, right now we can train our children. Right now we can live and seek to live up to that great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us to train up the generations to come. There's hope that way. We can't change the past. It's appointed for men to die once, then the judgment. Well, if that's the motivation, those who've gone before us, what is the prescription? Well, that's where we have these two commands, isn't it? Let us lay aside every weight. Actually, three commands. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, the first prescription for us is to lay aside hindrances. Let us lay aside these weights that would slow us down. You know, your pack maybe, or maybe some extra weight, or maybe these things that would burden and beset us. Let us lay them aside. The entangling sins, the sins that so easily ensnare us, that beset us. We talked this morning a little bit about indwelling sin and how our enemy, the devil's one place, one time, the world, you know, we can immerse ourselves in it, but, you know, to a large extent, we can shut it off. We can turn off our televisions, our iPods, our iPads or whatever, and you know, that influence can diminish. But we can't get away from the weakness of our human flesh, our old nature. And of course, it is part of this that is in view, isn't it? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race that is set before us. Well, notice a couple of the descriptions there. Not just some weights. Every weight. Not just any sin, but especially those favorite sins that so easily ensnare us. And then let's not just run. Let's run with endurance. Let's run with intention, determination. You know, think of, you know, those that have run 5Ks or half marathons. You know, it takes a pretty good determination to finish that. Well, that same illustration describes how we are to endure in the Christian life. You know, they had opportunity, where you read earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, to turn back, to go back to Egypt. You know, the illustration there is, you know, if you're not serious about this, how long are you going to stay on the road? How long are you going to stay on the track? But if you think it doesn't matter, if it's not something you value, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Well, that's not going to get you very far. You know, if you doubt the historicity of Scripture, if you doubt the claim that God has placed upon you, how much perseverance are you going to have? How much endurance will you display? Like, boom. You know, turn aside. Well, the word of Scripture is different than that, isn't it? It's pretty clear. Lay aside every way the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, you've heard the motivation. You've heard the prescription. What is your motivation? Might surprise you. The motivation is what Christ has done. Jesus Christ Himself, looking, as you're laying aside these things, as you're going to run with determination, you do this by looking unto Jesus and seeing Him as the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He, you know, we say that, we pray that, don't we? Forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Him. You know, we use this kind of language. Invite Jesus to live in your heart. Well, there's something a little bit understandable, but not quite right. I mean, you say that to the Buddhist, what is he going to say? Oh, I got Buddha in my heart. I don't need somebody there. Well, what do we need? We need a will that is yielded, a faith that is filled, a trust and a commitment that is real. And the example of this is Jesus himself, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who started it and completed it. What we see here is that there is a very intimate connection between our salvation and His completed work. Let us look to Jesus because of who He is and what He has done. For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and in the end sat down at the right hand of God. This is what love looks like. You know, now Jesus said, give you a new commandment that you love one another. No greater love has any man than what? Than to lay down his life for his friends. And just think about this. Jesus is telling his disciples this with words, and then he fulfills those words by going to the cross. In fact, the book, the Gospel of Luke, has this, you kind of have to look to see it, but way back in chapter 9, verse 51, we're told that, and Jesus set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem, for he realized that it was time for him to be received up. And so then numerous times from that passage forward in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has his face steadfastly set toward Jerusalem, also toward the cross, toward the end of his journey. And he did that knowing that that was the only way that our salvation could be secured. And went there readily, willingly. You know, and we don't, you know, hear what happened to poor Jesus by those mean Jewish leaders and high priests and Pilate. No. Had Jesus wanted to? What does he say in the Garden of Gethsemane? I could have called 10,000 of my Father's angels. No, but he went there to fulfill the work that was appointed to him. And he went there, you know, to accomplish the task that had been given to him. And the grace of all grace, part of that benefit is our salvation. And that he did that with us in the purview of that sacrifice, that should provide all the motivation we need to set our eyes upon Jesus, to run the race that is set before us, knowing that He has called us to Himself and then provided an illuminated path for us to walk on. May the Lord be pleased to encourage us in this, to strengthen us in our resolve and our faith and our devotion in the coming year and forever in the future. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful to you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for worship, that we might be here and might sing your praises and delight and to hear your word. Oh Lord, let that word resound and echo ever forward in our hearts and lives. That you would use it to lead us in the path of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.